everybody. I'm sure you've been in a similar situation than I have been in the past, where you get into a type of, perhaps you start a project with someone, or you start a partnership with someone, and in that moment, and as you go into the situation, you realize that you have very different goals in mind than whatever they had in mind. Perhaps you were in a business partnership with someone, and what you wanted to achieve out of the business endeavor was very different from what they wanted to achieve. And you kind of feel this clash of desires going on at that moment. When I first was with my wife, the first vacation that we went on together, I realized that we had very different goals in what it meant to go on vacation. For me, to go on vacation is about doing as much as you possibly can while you're there. I want to see all the sights. I want to taste all the tastes. I want to do it all as fast as possible and to just soak up all the experiences. For my wife, the idea of vacation is you get there and you do as little as possible. You just sleep in, go somewhere warm and lie on the beach, and that's it. Read a book or do something, and that's all. And I had no idea that's what she wanted until we first went on vacation together. And we were about, I think, 2 or 3 days into this vacation, and she hadn't said anything yet. And we came out of one, I guess, some touristy place, and we were about to go to the next one. And I was saying, oh, we got to go quickly because we're going to miss it and we won't have the opportunity. And she literally stopped in the street and she said, no. You have to feed me now, and then we're going back to the hotel, and we're not doing anything else for the rest of the day. So at that moment, I was, okay, this is a learning exercise. I'm a new husband. We have to learn. We have to grow. We've got to figure it out. And so now when we go on vacation, we have a nice little compromise arrangement going on where some days we relax and some days we go and do some fun things. So the reason I bring this up is because it's very apparent when this happens between two people, and you have two people in a situation with very different goals in mind. However, I think it's also a very common experience when it comes to our spiritual life with God, that often we are in a situation where we have particular goals in mind of how we view a situation, what we desire to get out of a particular situation, how we think is best to conduct ourselves and think about the particular issues as they come up. And quite often, it's a very different view that God has about the same situation. And nowhere, I think, in our life does it become more clear than in that of the area of trials, the difficulties, as suffering and obstacles come into our life. I think that very often our goals in the midst of those experiences are contrary or just different to God's goal for our life. God has a will for every single moment of our life, how we should be thinking and acting and feeling about towards Him and towards the situation that we are in as well. And our prayers often show us that our goal is quite simple when it comes to trials. Our goal, if our prayer life is often anything to go by, is just to get out of it. Like, we want it to be over. I'm in a place of suffering. There's an obstacle to overcome. What do I pray for? Lord, I want to be out. Like, God, make this go away. God, help me to get through this. I basically find the path of least resistance, and I want out. I want this over with as soon as possible. And yet often that is not God's goal. We believe as Christians that He has a reason for having us in this particular situation. If there is a trial that's been brought into our life, it is not without cause. Often the cause is that God desires us to grow in some way, to learn, to achieve breakthrough in either our life or in the world around us. And so usually we're stuck in this gear of just asking God to end it. I just want to be out. And yet His goal in the midst of it all is to bring us through it in such a way that we stay faithful to Him and that we grow as a result. He desires to prune us and to sharpen us and refine us through this experience. And as we've covered in this series so far, it's a certainty that God is going to bring trial into our life. God is going to bring testing into our life. Essentially, these are just different kinds of sufferings, different types of difficulties that come into our life. And we know that on top of all that, Christians are not immune to the brokenness of the world. When people get sick, Christians will get sick along with them. When there's natural disasters, the non-Christians and the Christians will die together. We're not immune to the type of brokenness in this world. And so we have an understanding that as just humans on earth, we're going to have difficulty. And then as Christians, God is going to actually intentionally bring difficulties into our life so that we can be pruned and be refined. We've been really forewarned of these difficulties. The words of Jesus himself, John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "In regards to suffering, Christ never called his disciples to a place of uncertainty, but to a place of supreme certainty." Christ, from the very beginning, has warned and forewarned his disciples, you will have difficulty in this world. Very often throughout Scripture, you find Scripture that tells the Christians, you're going to have difficulty in this life. It's going to be tough from time to time. Just know that that's going to happen. And so we have all of this warning from Scripture, all of this, this way of preparing us for what may come in our life. We have the assurance that suffering will come, and yet, sadly, I see that we are still often surprised when struggles and sufferings come. When we as Christians encounter trials and tribulations and suffering, we're taken aback by it. We think, well, I thought God is on my side. How could this happen? I thought life would be easy. I have God's power within me, and now I'm able to overcome things. Why is this difficult? Why is this persistently dogging after me? Or we think, doesn't God love me? I thought he loved me. Why am I going through all of this? And the shock or the surprise that we experience when the suffering comes makes the suffering even more unbearable. Because not only is it difficult, it also seems to come out of nowhere and blindside us. We need to get beyond that, because it's going to be really crippling to us. Suffering is difficult enough. Trials are difficult enough to endure, let alone with the added weight of being unprepared for them. We do need to be prepared. We need to know that they will come, that difficulties will come. And if you're in a season of life now where life is going well, I'm very happy. But be prepared. Life will get difficult sometimes. Do not be surprised when it happens. We are not immune from anything in this world. When I look at the story of the Bible as it unfolds, and I look particularly at the New Testament of the teachings of Jesus and in the teachings of the apostles, I found something that became clear to me that helped me understand why it is that God allows trials and tribulations in our lives. And that is that in many cases, I see a pattern in how it is that the gospel advances, how the gospel pushes forward and gains ground in this world. Not only in this world, but in our hearts as well. And I find the pattern, not always, but often, is that the gospel gains ground through violence. And I don't mean violence that Christians commit. Of course not. We do not do that. But rather violence that is inflicted both upon our hearts or upon our lives from outside or at the world at large. As Christians endure sufferings, and they show this powerful testimony of what it is to suffer with hope or to suffer as Christians, a beautiful message. And so we see the gospel advance, even though there is trial and persecution. It almost is necessary sometimes in order for the gospel to go out there. And on the other side of that, we see that the gospel calls us to go into places of great suffering and embrace it so that those who are in the suffering can find a way out, have a redemptive hope in the midst of it all, because we go into the brokenness in the world to find the lost, to find those who are far from God. It's painful to do so. It inflicts harm upon our life sometimes, but we do it and the gospel advances. The same pattern seems to hold true in our heart, whereas when God wants to take control of an area of your life, it's painful. It hurts to give up some of the comfort that we've come to enjoy. It's painful to give up the things we use to find security in them, to let that go and give it to God. Now, in the process, our heart is transformed, but that transformation is quite painful. And so in confronting all of this, we need to see that as Christians, we have a new perspective on pain, new perspective on suffering. Yes, it hurts. Of course, it hurts. But in the hands of an almighty God, a creative God, there is no pain that is beyond his ability to use for his glory and for our growth. There is nothing that can happen to us in our life that cannot be used by God to cause us to become more like Christ, or cause the gospel to advance in this world or in our hearts. And because of that, we can look, and even though it seems so strange from a worldly point of view, we can actually have joy in the midst of suffering, because we see that God is at work. We see that he is achieving things, even in the midst of it, that he and his gospel is advancing in our life, is advancing in this world. And so we can, and I know it would make complete, it would not make any sense whatsoever if we didn't have this promise that God is in the midst and working through suffering. If we didn't have that promise, it wouldn't be possible to be full of joy in the midst of suffering. But we have that possibility. I want you to imagine for a moment that God gives you a gift. It's beautiful, you know, in a nice box, well wrapped, you know, lovely bow on top. You open up the gift and you look inside, and inside it says 2 years in prison. You know, or you look inside the box and it says a thorn in the flesh. You'd think, oh man, I don't want this. God, did you keep the receipt? I don't want this. But yet we see those are two things that happen in the life of Paul that he has reason to give thanks and be full of joy to God because of. You look in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul is describing his time in prison and yet speaking in terms of saying, I rejoice. I rejoice. Why? Because of my imprisonment, I see the Christians around me are emboldened, that they're preaching the gospel even stronger than before. I see that I have now opportunity to bear witness to Christ, to all the guards and prisoners around me. And these are people I wouldn't have had access to otherwise. You see, he's rejoicing in this. And then later on, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where he's talking about this thorn in the flesh, and he fully admits there's a frustration there. There's pain in the midst of it. He sees actually the devil is the one who is hampering him, and yet it's being used by God to humble him. God is preventing him from going down a sinful path, one that would result in a distance from God, in building up of self-righteousness, something that God is completely opposed to. And so he sees God in the midst of all this. And so because of that, he's grateful. He's grateful to God that this is happening, because he sees God in the middle of it all. And that is a vital perspective that we need to take hold of. We need, when it comes to trials and difficulties in our life, to see God's heart, God's goals, God's intentions in the middle of the trial, and to hold on to that. And the reason it is so important that we keep that is because of the most fundamental calling that we have on our life in the midst of a trial. The most fundamental, the most important thing that a Christian must do in the midst of a trial is to persevere, is to endure. It's to hold on in faith. There are so many calls in Scripture to to call us to hold on in the middle of it all. And we'll need all the help we can get to endure trials. So it's so vital that we gain God's perspective to enable us to persevere in the middle of it all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 to 39. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And then the writer goes on to quote two different Old Testament passages. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. The Bible is full of passages like this that call us to persevere, to hold on in the middle of it all. So even if you're here tonight and you do not feel, if you're honestly before God saying, I cannot have joy in the middle of this trial. I'm not there. If it's a maturity issue, whatever. I'm just not at the point where I can possibly take joy in this trial. I understand. I sympathize. I want to encourage you that there is more that God wants you to have, that he can grow you to that place. But you do need to hold on. You do need to persevere. The opposite of that would be to give up and sin, to give up your faith, or to fall into sin, to do something that would dishonor God. And we are called to stay away from such a reaction. We must show patience. We must show faith. A lack of patience and perseverance in the life of a Christian is like a ticking time bomb in your heart, ready to explode all over your life, all over your relationships, all over your testimony. It's just waiting to go off at some point. This is why we need to cultivate patience, cultivate perseverance in our walk with God, so that we must endure faithfully. And if we have any hope of doing so, we're going to need all the help we can get. And so to get that help, the first step is we need to fix in our mind and in our heart that God has me here for a reason, that he is at work in the middle of it all, that he is cultivating and growing something within me. And so because of that, I'm holding on. Because of that, I'm staying true to him. It's not random. It's not meaningless that I'm in the midst of it. God is at work. Partly, that is going to work. And the other part of it is to stop being so self-centered and become gospel-centered. Stop looking at my pain and start looking instead at, how am I honoring God? Am I honoring Christ in the midst of all this? What is God trying to achieve in my life? Thinking of the welfare of the gospel, the welfare of God's work as the thermometer for our mood. I can be joyful because the gospel is advancing. That's something that Paul shows us. Another huge avenue we have to gain strength in the middle of the trial is prayer. We spoke about prayer this morning. We're speaking about it more for the rest of this sermon now. We need to learn how to pray rightly in the middle of the trial, because this will be a strong avenue that we can gain the right strength we're going to need in order to endure the trial. If we don't pray rightly, we are cutting ourselves off from the power necessary to learn, to grow, to endure the trial. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, the counselor, the one who desires to help us and to strengthen us and to teach us in the middle of the trial. A great theologian I enjoy reading, Marshall, says, if the Holy Spirit is the divine gift which empowers and guides the church, the corresponding human attitude towards God is prayer. It is as the church prays that it receives the Spirit. So we need to pray. We need to pray to unlock what the Holy Spirit desires to do in our life, to open ourselves up and submit ourselves to what God is doing. We need to draw from God's power, from God's character, in order to get through trials as they come. And so we must take Jesus Christ's words seriously. John 15:5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We take those words seriously. And we look at what does it mean to remain in Christ? How is it that as Christians we remain in Christ? It's a big topic. It definitely means, at least at a fundamental level, we pray. We pray by exhibiting this dependence upon God through prayer. It is a way that we remain in Christ. John Piper says, prayer is the antidote for the disease of self-confidence. It's a very Piper thing to say, pretty harsh, but I think accurate. It is this, for a Christian, a disease that we can carry, self-confidence, because we're called to depend on God, who is far more capable than we are. You need to be aware of your hearts, my friends. Our hearts are so quick to turn on us, so quick to give in, to be deceived. The world around us, the devil, is always looking for a way in, a foothold to gain in our life so he can pull us down, tear us away from God. We're not able to do this alone. We're not able to do it without God. We will fall. We will give up without him, without his strength. We have a deep need to call upon the name of the Lord. David Platt writes in his book Radical, he says, our great need is to fall before an almighty God day and night and to plead for him to show his radical power in and through us, enabling us to accomplish for his glory what we could never imagine in our own strength. And when we do this, we will discover that we were created for a purpose much greater than ourselves, the kind of purpose that can only be accomplished with the power of his Spirit. This is true. This is what we need to gain perspective in. And as the Holy Spirit desires to help us, I think about the next question. What is it that the Holy Spirit desires to do in our life? If he's helping us do what? It's a big question too, but one of the passages I want to draw your attention to is 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit and as the anointing here, it's going to use the word anointing to refer to the Holy Spirit, says this, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. The Holy Spirit's desire is to teach us, and the subject of his teaching is how to remain in Christ. That thing, that gospel that saved you, the Holy Spirit's desire is to teach you how to stay right there. Don't get pulled around by teaching. Don't, as the parable of the soils goes, you know, you could lose the word. It could burn up in your life. It could be choked out by trials. No, the Holy Spirit is going to deepen that so that you remain in him. You remain connected to God, to Christ. In Romans, we're told this really beautiful truth, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Imagine this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. What a beautiful passage. The Spirit of God is praying for us, is bringing our case before the Father in heaven. Those agonizing moments where we're full of pain, of the trial, of difficulty and confusion, to the point that we don't even know what to pray for. Our prayer just goes, He is interpreting that. And he's praying for us. What do you suppose the Holy Spirit is praying for? What is he asking the Father for? What is his desire for you in your life? I believe that in many situations, the prayer that the Holy Spirit is praying before God is that Christ-likeness would come out of your life. Whatever the situation you're in, that his desire for you is that you would become more like Christ. And perhaps you're in a situation right now and you're thinking, okay, so I'm in this situation and the Holy Spirit is praying that I would become more like Christ. And you hear that and you think, well, that's not what I need. That's not my most pressing need at this moment. Are you sure? Are you sure? And when I look at almost every situation, there is two solutions that I see. There's a problem in front of you. The first solution to that problem is the situation changes. Whatever's going on in your life, pieces get moved, something about the world around you, things change. And now whatever was a problem is no longer a problem. Dealing with a sickness, the sickness goes away. Dealing with a problem at work, the problem changes, whatever. But the second solution is that you change. Second solution is that you change, so that this problem perhaps is the same, but it's not a problem anymore. Because you're different. Because you've changed. You've been transformed. And I've told this story so many times, but I went through a season when I was very critical of the church. I was full of hypocrisy. I was full of pride. I would come to services at, and this is my home church back in Australia when I lived there, and I would listen to the worship and I would just be full of bitterness, thinking, oh, these songs are so shallow. And then I would listen to the preacher and I'd just think, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And then I would watch people interact after the service and think, these people, they're just playing at Christianity. They don't mean it. There's no depth to this. I was so full of these criticisms. And then through this really beautiful situation that I don't have time to go into, God just pierced my heart. And I softened and I changed and I transformed towards the church. And I went to church and you know what? The music, it was the same songs sung by the same people. The preacher was the same. The people were the same, but I was different. There wasn't a problem anymore. I could go and I could worship with joy. I could listen to the sermon. I could pick out lessons and learn and grow. I could interact with people and see the beauty of what God was doing in their life and celebrate it with them. You know, this world, I think, the way we pray for transformed situations, but I think the world would have a much better time if it had more transformed people rather than transformed situations. That's what we need the most. The Bible tells us again and again and again that the trials come into our life to test us, to refine us, to change us. And because of that, we can see them differently. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We have to keep this perspective that God is at work in the middle of it all. And we keep this perspective as we pray. We pray to God. We pray sort of giving his word back to him, saying, "God, I know you're at work in the middle of this all, so teach me. Teach me how to obey. Teach me how to stay where in your word, teach me how to, you know, endure this trial." And as we do that, we're submitting ourselves to God's school of change. We're submitting ourselves to his curriculum of Christ-likeness. And over time, we will see, as we remain in Christ persistently and prayerfully, we will see this change in character. We will soften by the grace of God. The question you should be asking yourself and asking of God in the middle of the trial is not, "God, how do I get out of this?" That will come. God, in his time, will bring you out of it. The question we should ask to ourselves and to God is, "God, am I growing? Show me, am I growing? Am I leaving a good witness around me that people may see what it's like not only to live as if God is real and Christ is a Savior, but to suffer as if God is real and Christ is the Savior?" A powerful, powerful thing to do. The last thing I want to draw your attention to is that as we pray in trials, We don't simply pray so that we might have God's power and God's resource to enable us to endure. We do that. But there's another reason that we pray as well. We pray to remember that in the trial, we are not alone. We are not alone. That God is our Father. That Christ is our Savior. That the Holy Spirit is our Counselor. These are intimate terms denoting relationships and closeness. We pray because it reminds us that we are not alone. We pray so that we may cast our anxieties upon Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We pray to do that. We pray to listen to His voice in the middle of it all, to build on that relationship we have for Him. Because in the middle of temptations and trials, we need support. I know that humanly, when I'm going through difficulties in life, it's much easier when there are people around me to bear the weight with me. How much more so our Heavenly Father? As we go through temptations and suffering and trial, and it becomes obvious to you that something, someone needs to help me, otherwise I'm going to give up, I'm going to give in. We have an incredible resource, relationship available to us. One of my favorite quotes, which I probably quote every like third sermon or something, is from Gordon Allport, former president of the American Psychological Association. He says this: "The giving, sacrificial, unconditional, Christ-like love described in 1 Corinthians 13 is incomparably the greatest psychotherapeutic agent, something that professional psychiatry cannot of itself create, focus, or release." What he's saying is, as a psychologist, as a psychiatrist, he has seen everything that you find in the world around you cannot compare with the love of Christ for its ability to heal you, to strengthen you, to help and admonish you. Nothing that we can create in this world comes close or can be compared to the love of Christ. That will transform you more than anything else. That type of love shown to us by God will enable you to become who you were made, who you were saved to be. And so when you're in the midst of the trial and suffering, tempted to give up, tempted to walk away, my encouragement to you is to dive deeper through prayer into that loving relationship with God, into that Father, Savior, Counselor relationship that you have, so that you may persevere and grow. Remember that you are not alone. Remember that God is making you into a masterpiece of His grace, and He will see you through. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank You that we are not alone in the trial. We thank You that You hold us close. We thank You that You give us access to Your strength and to Your character to grow us. We thank You that nothing is in vain, but in the hands of an almighty and creative God, all forms of pain, of suffering, of trial can be used to radically change us into the image of Your Son and to change the world around us so that the gospel may advance. We thank You, Lord. We lift all of our lives up to You now in prayer. We lay it before the foot of Your cross and we say, Lord, please change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you everyone for being out with us tonight. Please, if you're able to join us downstairs for refreshments, we'd love to get to know you a bit better. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week.